You and I live in, I don't claim to be any sort of history expert, and I am no way going to downplay things that have happened in history past. But from the things that I have read, you and I live in a very, very interesting time historically on planet Earth. There has always been sin. There has always been corruption. There has always been all sorts of things. Just seems like maybe things today aren't worse. They're just different and weird. Like, you can be religious, and that's great. Be religious. You can be a guy. We're for you. You cannot. That's for you. You can be unsure. And that's great. It's all part of the journey. You can't figure out which bathroom to go into. Just pick one. We applaud you for that. Right? You're being a hero, a pioneer, and it's not a commentary on the people, because sin is sin. But historically, things that have been not accepted or frowned upon are being looked at, like we talked about a few weeks ago, through the lens of tolerance. You can be anything you want to and hold tight to the values that are attached to that, except for one area. The only area that you cannot be and maintain the values attached to that is to be a Christian. Because to be a Christian makes you intolerant of everyone else's tolerance. So how do you and I navigate forward as faithful Christians, faithful followers of Jesus, in a culture that is anything but faithful? In a culture that says, find love where you want. Do what you want. Just don't judge anybody else. Don't. If your system of belief comes in conflict with someone else's life, keep it to yourself. So the exploration of what it is that we believe has to lead us to action, right? The call of Jesus on these churches to live what they say they believe, or I will come and I will remove your lamp. And the saddest part about that, we talked about, was that some churches out there have had the Lord Jesus visit them and remove their lamp, and they don't know it. They continue on business as usual with no interaction from our lead pastor Jesus. But a bunch of guys who stand up here with on their business card that says lead pastor and believe that they lead forward. How do we make it forward? Last week, we began our series in the book of Daniel, which the tagline clearly says, faithful living in an unfaithful culture. We took a look at a gospel-centered foundation for the book of Daniel. We made it 0 verses into the book of Daniel for our study, the book of Daniel, which I think is awesome. Like, there's no better way to study a book of the Bible than to read a bunch of other books of the Bible. And it sounds like a joke, but it's not. Because we can look at this and see it as 66 individual works collected together for us, or we can see that God has been telling the same story for all time. His redemptive heart, his heart to bring those of us who are orphaned in sin into his family, giving us life, giving us an inheritance. And so we took a look at Jeremiah chapter 29, seeing the things that God said through the prophet Jeremiah about the stay that they would have. And then we flipped over to chapter 24, and we saw that God gave them a heart to seek him. Then they exercised the heart to seek him, and then they found him. Right? Jeremiah 29:11 is the one that everyone memorizes. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper and not harm you, to give you hope and a future. But verse 12 says, seek me and I will be found. when you seek me with your whole heart. Pray to me and I will hear you. Right? Tapping into the plans that God has for his people require us talking to him. We've got these bookmarks in the back. I want to remind you about those, where we begin our prayer time to God with praise. God, you are almighty. You are benevolent. You are caring. You are, I don't know if those are the ones on there, but they're words that came to my mind. And as we begin to understand and talk to God in light of who he is, then we can talk about our circumstances. God, because you are faithful, I can try to be faithful to you, knowing that you've always been faithful. One of the themes that we're going to see repeated through the book of Daniel, you can open to Daniel chapter 1. In our series through the book of Daniel today, we will read from the book of Daniel. Revolutionary. See this story. You guys, while you're looking there, you know the prophets, right? Jeremiah, we talked about last week, how Jeremiah's prophecies were connected to the people being exiled in Babylon. Today, we're going to take a look at how Isaiah prophesied forward to the people in exile. So we've got these two big books of the Bible. And those prophets are hearing from God, talking about God's people in exile. But one of the themes that we're going to continue to see through the book of Daniel is kings and kingdoms. There's not just one king from Daniel 1 that's the same king in Daniel 12. It's not. The different kings. Actually, what we see is the story begins with the king of Judah. So there is a king in Judah, God's chosen people, and a kingdom there. But what we want to see at all times is that this is not a story of a bunch of kings and kingdoms, but it is a story that God uses kings and kingdoms to point us to himself, his king, and his kingdom. His king and his kingdom. That's where we want to get, where we live. You know, we learned the Lord's Prayer, right? You think we could say it together? Maybe I'll just add this on the fly. If you don't know it, just mouth along. If you're not sure what to do when we get to debtor or trespasses, just boldly go with whichever one you know, right? Right? And then look at whoever says the other one and stare at them like, what kind of... Ready? So the Lord's Prayer says, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our as we forgive those who lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Right? So in there, what we hear is that Jesus is teaching us to pray for his kingdom, not ours. Yours is the kingdom. Wraps it up by saying, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. But remember, you and I live in a world that says, build your own kingdom. Gain your own power. Exercise your power anywhere and everywhere you want. What we want to do through the book of Daniel is see how we can be faithful to God's kingdom in a culture that tells us we can be anything we want to except faithful to that. I'm going to read Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Remember, I told you the trick to reading the Bible out loud. When you come to a word you don't know how to say, say it like that's how it goes. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with some of the vessels of the house of God and brought them to the land of Shinar. Circle that, the land of Shinar, in the house of his God, and placed vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Aspenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful with all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them daily portions of food that the king ate and the wine that he drank. And they were educated for 3 years. And at the end of the time, they were to stand before the king. Among those were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the tribe of Judah, or you may know them as. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. Just a couple of corrections from when you grew up in church. It's not Abednego, it's Abednego. Just as we go on, and then maybe a challenge to stop using those names. Those are names assigned to them inside of this unfaithful culture. When I refer to them, I refer to them as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Why? Because those are the names that their God assigned to them. Right? And so if they had gone into this time of exile and captivity and been unfaithful to God, they would have assumed these new identities. But I think it's important for you and I to remember and maintain with them that they did not assume these new identities. You can call me Belshazzar, but I am Daniel. You can call me Shadrach, but my name is Hananiah. I will act and behave. I will live my life not in who you're telling me I can and should be, but I will live and act who the Lord has made me. I think that's huge. Huge. Didn't plan on saying all that. But the Lord wanted you to hear that. The Lord wanted you to hear that He knows your name. And you don't have to live whoever this person is that the culture is telling you that you can and should live. But He has made you and chosen you for Himself. And you can. You can live in that. He's giving you an invitation so that you can sing that I am redeemed, set free. All of my chains have been broken away. I am redeemed. I am redeemed. So let's take a look here. Again, we're still in the process of setting up some sort of historical foundation and really undergirding everything with a gospel mentality. We don't want to... We don't want to approach the book of Daniel as though this is about the character Daniel. Remember, we want to approach this from the standpoint that this is pointing us forward to Jesus. How does this point us forward to Jesus? And what does this tell us about ourselves? I heard a pastor once say that when you read the Bible, you need to read it in three ways. You read it in... But when you read it in light of its literary style. What kind of writing is this? Right now, we are reading a narrative, a historical collection, right? So we need to read this in light of its literary style. This is a narrative, and so we need to read it like a story. We need to read it in context of its original intended audience. What was God trying to say to the people of Judah who were exiled and captive in Babylon? And what is the timeless truth? A third way, the timeless truth. What is God saying that expands throughout time? How is He pointing us to Himself? And again, how is He pointing us to Jesus? So it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And at the beginning of verse 2, it says, and the Lord gave. The Lord gave. So we want to see a couple of themes through the chapter 1. We're going to get to that at the end. But I want you to circle there in your Bible, and the Lord gave. This was not something that happened without the Lord's knowledge. It wasn't something that happened outside of the Lord's will, and it did not happen for anything but God's glory. How does God get glory through this? We'll get there. But I want to point out some interesting historical nuggets that I unearthed this week. And by I mean, I just read it in a book that someone else unearthed it. So it doesn't make me any special. But And that the Lord came and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. And some of the vessels of the house of God he brought to them to the land of Shinar and the house of his God, and placed those vessels in the treasury of his God. So things that belonged in the treasury of the God were taken to this land and put in the treasury of this God. So you can capital G over here, lowercase g over here. One of the interesting things about this being taken is that years before, over in 2 Kings chapter 20, the king was, chapter 20 is Hezekiah, right? King Hezekiah takes the people from Babylon on a tour of the Holy Land. He takes them on a tour of the temple. And that tour includes, yes, Hezekiah. And that tour includes pictures of and glimpses into the treasury of God. The reason that that's interesting is because God had led the people of Israel into battle. And we know that every time that the people, that God's people went into war under God's direction, they were victorious. And every time they went under their own, they lost. Right? So when God is fighting with us, undefeated. When we're fighting without God, like 0-72, right? Or maybe similar to the Golden State Warriors this year, they won 72 out of 80 games. 73 out of 80. I didn't want them to win that last one, so that's kind of why I'm stuck on 70. But they lost 9 games, which is similar to the people of Israel. When God's fighting with them, 73. And they're fighting on their own 9. So now Babylon comes to Judah and says, hey, you guys are powerful in battle. We want to form an alliance with you. So this tour of the Holy Land and this glimpse into the treasury, it wasn't a look what we've got, but it was a, oh, you want us to be allies? Look what we can do. We have enough money to fund this battle. We have enough riches to fund this battle. You want us on your team? Of course you want us on your team. Look what we've got. Look what we've amassed. Look what we've accrued. Look what we can do. Remember, I told you that each king had less and less and less of a heart of God, to the point where these guys are remembering history a little bit differently. There's a line of literature these days where people like to write novels from a historical context where things went differently. So we write a novel thinking about what Europe would look like had Hitler not decided to attack England and Russia. But what would England look like if Hitler had just focused his energies, his finances, and his attention just on England? And so these people write these novels and think about what influences would have been taken from the Nazi regime into Western Europe, further up and further north than that, and what it would look like. So that's what these kings have done. They have come so far that they're forgetting that with God we were 73 and without him we were 9. To the point where they say, yeah, we're strong. Yeah, we're rich. And so they get taken into captivity. Read this with me, 2 Kings chapter 20. This is Isaiah. Remember I told you Jeremiah prophesied about this captivity. Isaiah's telling the king it's about to happen. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Nothing. Nothing you place your hope in. Nothing you're putting your trust in will be left. It will all be taken from you. And some of your own sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken to me is good. It didn't sound like anything that Isaiah said to him was good. But the king responds, hey, that's good news. For he thought, why not? If there will be peace and security in my days. right? Who cares if we get taken off? At least we won't be at war. Who cares if they take some of our best and brightest? At least there won't be war. At least they'll still be alive. At least the treasure will be used by someone. You see how far our hearts go from God when we start to depend on ourselves. Remember, unfaithful culture woos and beckons us at every moment. Come, be, do. You have been gifted. You have talent. You can become. Or we can stand over here and says, no, I already am. I don't need to become strong and powerful. In Christ, I am. I don't need to seek riches. In Christ, I'm already rich beyond the wildest imagination. Our hearts can grow numb to this wooing and beckoning so that we even end up over here and we don't even realize it. I told you to circle the land of Shinar. And you can maybe write out a note over in the side to Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 11, the people are living in the land of Shinar, and you know what they're doing? They're building a tower to get to heaven. The land that these people have been carted off to, the land where their treasures have been taken and stored up, is none other than the place where you and I know the story of the Tower of Babel. The place where God confused people's language and spread them out. And now, God's people are being taken back in captivity to this place where He once spread them out. And again, none of that sounds good. Right? Captivity and exile does not sound good. It can begin to make us ask questions. Like, couldn't God have just done away with Hezekiah and let Jehoiakim be a good king? Couldn't he have grasped onto the heart? Did all of the people need to go? And then we can begin to question the very faithfulness of the God who is calling us to be faithful. Because how can this be good? And now you think about your own life. How can sickness be good? How can the loss of a job be good? How can death be good? How can death be good? How can any of this be good? How can any of it be good? Read this quote with me. For believers in Christ, each circumstance is the Lord's means of furthering His sanctifying goals. I was talking with one of my best friends and my brother. I kept it a secret because, well, my mom and dad watched the videos, and we went back to Texas this week to celebrate my dad's 60th birthday. So I tend to say too much, and so I didn't want to say it. I was in Texas this week, and I was hanging out with my brother and one of my best friends, and we were talking about some things that had happened in life and asking questions. My brother played baseball for the University of Texas, got the opportunity to go to the College World Series twice, win it once, was drafted by the Yankees, and played in the minor leagues for 3 years before he hurt his arm. And so everyone who sees my brother after a long period of time asks the same question. Well, how did you feel when you hurt yourself? How did you feel? Like, emotionally, what, you worked your whole life to get there. And he kind of always shrugs the question, oh, you know, it's just, you just go to what's next. Later that night, we were standing on the porch, having come back from dinner, and my friend and I were talking, and just remembering some crazy stories. You know, at some point, like, you get enough distance from the stories that the stories begin to morph and they look more like fiction. Like, the details are, you know, greater. Remember that time we made $28 doing this, and then later it's like, remember the time we made $2,500 doing that thing? And just the stories get bigger and bigger and bigger. And we got to one of those stories, and it's hard to even remember the details, but they weren't particularly good. And we were left in a particularly difficult time. And it affected my friend longer than it affected me. It affected probably the next 8 or 9 years of his life. And my brother, he stopped and he said, you know, earlier you asked me how I felt when I hurt my arm. And I wasn't able to do the thing that I worked my whole life for. And I don't ever answer that question because it's a bad question. It's a bad question. But I'll answer it now that you're not asking. I believe that my experiences playing baseball led me to where the Lord has me today to be used by Him. And I believe that you walking through that difficult 8 or 9 years, though it was terrible in the middle of it, the Lord used that for you to be where you are and do what you're doing. He owns a business that's not just business. He trains dogs. But he said, Greg, I don't train dogs. I work with people. When I go into a home to help train a dog, the dog sits right next to me while I talk to humans. You see, dogs have a very keen awareness of who's in charge, and they're just looking for security. And when I come in, they are very aware that I am in charge. I'm in control. And so they are calm. They are peaceful next to me. And I have the opportunity to talk with individuals about their life, about the chaos of their life, about the tragedies that are going on, about the balance or the margin inside of their life. And all of that applies back to your dog. But what I'm doing is talking to people about how the Lord works in their life. My brother said, all of these biblical principles that you pursue these people in these chaotic times with crazy dogs are all made available to you by walking through that time of chaos and struggle. For the believer, every circumstance is God working out His sanctifying work in you and me. So here are a couple of themes from the book of Daniel. The first theme is that the sovereign Lord will guide His people even in exile. The sovereign Lord will guide His people. Sovereign means He knows everything. He's in control. He's not surprised. He is over it all. There is not a time in your life where God looks and says, "No, I'm not sure what to do. Didn't see that coming." But He is always in control. So you and I can look at these times of exile and say, how can this be good? We can look in these times where the culture is calling us and wooing us to become Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But when we know that the sovereign Lord is always in control, even in exile, you and I can stand as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We don't have to be pulled off sides by the struggle that we walk through. But we can stand knowing. And then the rest of this story we're going to finish next week. You see, it gets to the end where it says that they were assigned a daily portion of the food that the king ate and wine that the king drank. We're going to finish next week and we're going to see their response to that. But I want to clue you in a little bit further, and then we're going to go back and look and see one more thing. True Israelites, which, by the way, is not just a nation of people, but true Israelites are those who have the inheritance of Abraham promised to God. That's you and me. When we step into relationship with God through the cross of Jesus, you and I become Israelites in our hearts. Though we may be Gentiles on our exterior, we are Israelites at our heart. Not because we were born that way and not because we deserve that, but because God has made us that way. But a true Israelite is faithful to God and His law even in exile. I don't know about you, but it's often in exile that I get the most faithful to God, right? Things are good, I'm doing well, I'm walking, I know how to walk, I'm doing well. I got this, God, I know how to do it. I'm walking. This got weird, and now I don't know how to walk anymore, and then I keep walking like I know what I'm doing. And it isn't until I get halfway through the mess that I realize, oh God, I need you. Oh God, I need you here. Teach me to need you outside of exile. The true Israelite is faithful to God and his law. Could be a period. But the sentence continues, even in exile. Even in exile. But there still is this tendency to look at who we are and what we have. And so I want us to look at one more thing. And then we'll return to a time of musical worship. The worship team will come back up and we'll sing. Starting in verse 3, it says, "Then the king commanded Aspenaz, chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge and understanding and learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. And those people were to be taught the literature and the ways of the Babylonians, the Chaldeans." These people, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, in Judah, were somebody. They were somebody. They were born to the right family. They had the right money in the bank account. They looked the part. They were somebody. And they were asked to be brought over to this place where they were nobody, but given the opportunity to live as though they were somebody. I tell you guys all the time that one of my biggest struggles is pride, is arrogance, is the belief that I am somebody, that I have all of the tools, I have all of the skills, none of which I actually worked for. I have it all. Of course, God needs me. Of course, he wants me. Because I've got it. And that is the exact thing that leads me to begin to lean in the direction of the unfaithful. The belief that there is something of value inside of me. And there could not be one thing more contrary to the gospel than the belief that there is something of value inside of me. Every human being was born terminal. Totally and completely broken. There's nothing in my bank account, no talent, no ability where I can stand up, beat on my chest, and say, "Here I am, God, use me." The gospel says that there is only one person who was truly born without blemish. Only one person who was born both of the royal family and of nobility. Only one person endowed with knowledge and understanding, learning. There was only one person ever born competent to stand in the king's palace. Only one person. And that's Jesus. And since he is the only one who could stand, I can now stand in Him. But it requires a God who is faithful, and it requires an Israelite who is faithful. I get asked all the time about this, did God choose us or did we choose God? I get asked it a lot, all the time. And I read the Bible through the lens that God chose me. It makes so much more of God. It tells me and reminds me continually that there is nothing in me that would reach out and choose God. It tells me of a God who is faithful even when I'm in exile. But the truth of the matter is it also requires me to exercise faith. The Spirit gives me faith, but I have to exercise that. I get to choose every day whether or not I will walk in faith. I get to choose every day whether I will. So it was not of me to become a part of the family of God. That was all God's doing. But if God is going to continue His sanctifying work in me in every circumstance of His life, I must, you must be willing to be sanctified. And so it is Him who redeems. And it is the Spirit who sanctifies, but He won't sanctify an unwilling participant. And so how can we be people who live faithfully in a culture that is unfaithful? The culture that tells you to build for yourself. I've got nothing to build with. And the culture that says, be whatever you want to. I'm not even worth being what I am. How could I become something else? To be reminded of the spotless, blameless, why? Knowledgeable, competent Jesus stood. It was interesting to me also as I was reading. It's just interesting. I'm not going to say that God wrote it this way on purpose, except for God does everything He does on purpose. So, but it's interesting that these people were to be brought in and taught and trained for 3 years. And Jesus' ministry time was 3 years. And at the end of their 3 years, they would stand before the king and proclaim their worth. And at the end of Jesus' 3 years, He stood in front of a kind of king, but under a king, and proved His worth. Proved that He had done all that the prophecy said He would do. And He stood victorious for you and me. Why am I faithful to God in a culture that says I don't have to be? Because I have to be. Because I know where that leads me. And so if I have to choose, I choose to be found in Him. Over here, sin abounds. Over here, sin is washed away white like snow. Over here, I'm an orphan. Over here, I'm a son. Over here, I'm a liar. Over here, I'm believed. Over here, I'm blind. And here, I see. So my choice, I'm going to be found in You. How do we do that? Fixing our eyes on the One who washed us clean in the first place. So we're going to return to singing. More than just singing, but we are going to return to musical worship. Because we can sing, we can say, we can. But from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if we begin to sing these words with a heart that doesn't mean them, then that's what we do. We sing the fact that we are liars. We sing that we are broken. We sing the very fact that we need to sing the things that we're singing from a point of truth anyways. And so we sing these things from the point of truth, that you and I are clean in Jesus, not ourselves. We're adopted in Jesus, not in ourselves. We have life. If you need someone to talk to and pray with, Ed and Donna will be in the back. Nathan will be around. But I want you to sing this song that maybe would just be more than a song that you sing here, but it would be something that would drive you out. That as you drive home, your driving will be found in Jesus. Your lunchtime will be found in Jesus. Your waking and sleeping, your living, your breathing will be found in Jesus. Let's stand.